Lord, we just pray you'd be with us today and help us, Lord, to hear from you that personality recedes and that you have your voice amongst us. Amen. I wonder how you hear the voice of God. I must admit there are times I definitely struggle with guidance. Is this the way? Is that the way? Is it really you that's saying that? But that's maybe a bit of a contradiction. Should I be doing this or whatever? Me and I have been reading the Old Testament. In fact, we gave up on parts of it because it seemed to be so full of negatives that various kings rose up and looked to paganism, left the great testimony of their freedom from Egypt and their journey through the wilderness. Ezekiel was a man, a prophet, and he was taken into captivity in Babylon. And while he was there, he prophesied. He first of all prophesied to those who had been taken captive. That holy city of yours, Jerusalem, will be utterly destroyed. I know that words are hard to take, but it will be utterly destroyed because of your disobedience. You're going after pagan gods into idolatry. But, he says, the second part of that is that there will be a new day. There will be a new day. And he speaks about the valley of dry bones, where the valley of dry bones come to life and they become a mighty army as God breathed into them. He says, you see, that the situation is dire, but God has got something better for you. And he wanted them to realize that it was not hopeless, that there was a way forward. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 9, when he speaks about the children of Israel, he says, after the Lord your God has drawn them out before you, do not say to yourself, God has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. He is speaking to the children of Israel here. No, it's not an account of your righteousness. It's an account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. And the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand this then, that it's not because of your righteousness, third time he says that, that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. God in his mysterious wisdom chooses the Jews, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to possess the land that he is giving them. Not because they were up to anything good, but because he chose them, because they were a stiff-necked people. You wonder why. Why, if God knew that all that was going to happen by his foreknowledge, that he put Adam in the Garden of Eden, why was it that he was allowed to sin? And the point, of course, is that God gave them free will. Free will to his creation. But God was not caught out by Satan. And that's the amazing thing. His eternal purpose was always that his precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defeat, he was chosen before the creation of the world. In Ephesians 3, verse 11, it says, it should be known according to all his eternal purpose, that right from the creation, God had intended that you and I, and even Satan himself, would get free will. How do we use it? Adam used it, and God said, where are you, Adam? We were hiding because knew we were naked. How did you know you were naked? And then the story of the betrayal, the story of the compromise pours out. The woman you gave me and I took and ate. And Satan, of course, was banished from the garden. God knew by his foreknowledge that it was going to happen. And he gave Adam and Eve, he gave the patriarchs free will to make a choice. You could say that it was almost his way of separating those We accept Jesus out of our free will, and he knows that we are committed to him. Those who have been invited might say, no, I don't want any time to do with that. I don't want to go with God. I don't want to listen to his son, Jesus. And they have also made a choice in their free will. We choose through the prompting of the Holy Spirit to accept Christ into our lives, again, through our free will. The Old Testament is interspersed with the incidents, the situations of kings and queens where they deliberately disobeyed. They were told to drive the nations out from the promised land, and they compromised. And they left remnants of the pagan tribes in. They intermarried with them. Their faith was diluted. Their culture was diluted. And they were guilty of idolatry. King Solomon was given wisdom. He was the wisest king in all of the land. And what happened to him in his old age? This man, believe it or not, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was a glutton for punishment. And here he drifted in with these women that he knew, these foreign women, and ultimately was guilty of paganism himself after being given that great gift of wisdom. The Old Testament is a difficult book to read, and you have to look and glean the jewels from it. Mahatma Gandhi apparently read the Bible in its entirety, and his comment was, the teachings of Jesus are amazing and wonderful. As a man of peace, and as he was a man of peace, I identify with him. But the Old Testament, I couldn't make much of it. And we've got to recognize that the purpose of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, concealed, is revealed in the New Testament, because it foretells so much of what happens in the future. At the beginning of history, God spoke audibly. I think that's amazing. Adam, where are you? And then later on he says, Noah, build an ark. Not only are you going to build an ark, I'm going to give you the specification. I'm going to tell you what it's used for. A very unreasonable request, considering rain hadn't even fallen on planet Earth. Considering that the ark was built, we presume, miles from any source of water, sea or lake or river. And yet, for 120 years, Noah and his sons built the ark, not knowing how it was going to be ultimately floated. And then, of course, God sent the flood. It was an unreasonable request, humanly speaking. And yet they said, yes, God. Unambiguous instruction, yes, God. How about Abraham? God said, he spoke to him, you will be the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants for the generations to come. And then in Genesis 22, he says, now take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. What a contradiction. But that son is going to be the father. Take your son and sacrifice him. A contradiction. And yet we know what happened. His willingness to sacrifice a son was overridden by God saying, there is a ram caught in the thicket. Stay your hand. Sacrifice the ram. In Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush. Again, clarity of instruction. And in fact, it goes so far as to say, you will go back and you will speak to Pharaoh. And what does Moses say? Oh, don't ask me. I'm not very good at speaking. I'm not very eloquent. He argues with God. It was such a clear word. He is able to argue with God. The clarity of God's audible voice, unambiguous and clear. Where do we get our guidance from? Do we struggle? I struggle. I must admit at times I struggle. What are you saying? Is it that, Lord? Or is it this? You'll need to tell me. And sometimes we're too busy to listen. And that's part of the problem. But God also spoke through angels in the Old Testament. The angel appears to Gideon, mighty warrior. But I'm hiding from the Amalekites, the Midianites. I'm hiding from them in this wine press. You're a mighty man. I want you to go and deliver your country. It's clarity of word through the angels. In Judges 13, Manoah, the mother of Samson, is visited by an angel. And again, she is told clearly, you will bear a son. He will be a Nazarite from birth till the day of his death. No fermented drink, nor eat anything ritually unclean, will be put into his mind or his body. And you will not cut his hair. A very clear instruction. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah flees from Jezebel. What happens? An angel prompts him to get up and eat when he wants to commit suicide. And in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, both Zechariah and Mary, the mother of God, are visited by angels and spoken to that you will bear a son and his name will be Jesus, and your cousin will have John the Baptist. So God speaks audibly. He speaks through angels. He speaks through prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, they spoke about the fate of the Israelites because of their idolatry. One of them in particular, Nathan, speaks to King David, who had the power of life or death over the man, and says, David, you are the man guilty of adultery and murder of Uriah the Hittite. All clear words from God through various means. There's one more, and it's Urim and Thummim. What is that, I hear you ask? Urim and Thummim. Right at the beginning of the Bible in Exodus 28, Aaron puts on his robes as high priest, and he puts in a pocket in the breastplate two stones, we believe, or two somethings, precious stones, Urim, U-R-I-M, and Thummim, T-H-U-M-M-I-M, in the breastplate, and they are over his heart. What are these used for? Apparently, they stand for curses and perfections, or curses and blessings. The word Urim begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and Thummim with the last letter, Tau. And these were used to discern what God's will was for them in particular circumstances. In Proverbs 16 and 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Does that mean that we throw dice to find out what God is saying? Does that mean that we can say it's a matter of throwing something and say, Lord, there you go. If I get a number 6, I'm going to do this or whatever. The Bible says in Acts 1 and 26 that they cast lots to replace Judas. Judas the betrayer, and Matthias was selected by lots. It seems as though there was an element of chance, and they were expecting God to move over that situation and to give his will through what we would have thought was random chance. And yet we are told that was the last time in Acts that it happened. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came in power to anoint and to bless. And we read that God came. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. John 14. And John 16 explains what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. No, never mind casting lots, because I am here. He says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So when we look at the upper room and the tongues of fire and the mighty wind of God coming, the Holy Spirit is there as our guidance. No longer casting lots, no longer expecting the audible voice of God, although You know that some people have even heard that. No longer a visitation of angels that we can anticipate, although again, that can happen. But through the Holy Spirit, we say, Lord, speak into my life. Let me give you space in my life so that I can hear what you are saying. The Holy Spirit breathes through what? He breathes through Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. In Romans 10, it says, faith comes by hearing, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The Bible gives guidance on many action, many actors, many situations in life, on money matters, on health, on disputes amongst ourselves, on business, on all sorts of things. The guidance is already there, already inspired by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we maybe neglect to say, but what are you saying, Lord? Give me your word that I can hear from you through your Holy Spirit. Sometimes he speaks through that still, small voice. Peter has a vision of clean and unclean animals coming down from heaven. And the Spirit says, get up and eat. And three men come to his door and says, we want you to come to Macedonia. And the Spirit told me to go with them. Sometimes it's an inner voice. Sometimes it's advice from mature Christians. I've got a problem here. I've got a business deal. I've got an action that I've got to take. What do you think? God has been speaking to me. I'm not terribly sure. Do you have a mature Christian friend who can indeed speak in? Or does somebody have a gift of the Holy Spirit who can speak into your life and say, I do believe God is saying this through the prophet. But there is a warning here, because the Bible says, do not take it for granted that that is always the voice of God. Sometimes you've got to test the Spirit to make sure it is indeed from him. Sometimes in dreams, God would speak. Sometimes, to Joseph, he appeared in a dream and said, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. We have moved from hearing the direct word of God, I think, unfortunately, be much more clear if God woke you up in the morning and says, this is what I want you to do today, or that's the job you're going to go for, or that's the person you're going to marry. But no, you have to wrestle with these things and look for the true guidance that comes. How do we get that? The Bible says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me up with your Holy Spirit. Not, I would like just to go to church. I might have time to read the Bible, but to concentrate and saying, Lord, I want to make myself available to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to know your power in my life, that when I read the word, I can know you're speaking to me, and keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Reading the word, meditating, listening, acting in obedience to the gentle nudges of the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before, that when we really do ask God to speak into our lives, we've got to say, Lord, I will do what you want me to do, but make it clear. Make it clear. Give me a clear word. And we've got to give space to God, that we pray, that we meditate, that we listen. We have moved beyond the rituals of simply turning up in church, the rituals of simply doing what is expected. And I believe God is saying, no, it is your heart I'm after. I want you to use your free will to make a dedicated choice to get to know me better. If you look back a year ago, what has changed in your spiritual life? If you look back, have you gone on, or have you simply stopped marking time? God wants you to have a progress in your life. He wants me to have a progress in our lives, that we have a place where we say, Lord, I am listening to what you're saying. I'm going to place myself at your disposal, and I want you to speak through your word and through your Holy Spirit. I believe that's what God is saying to us. This is a new day. There has been a valley of dry bones, but God is lifting up this mighty army, and he's breathing on them through the Holy Spirit. He's breathing on us through the Holy Spirit, that we indeed would rise up and take that stand of that baton and move on for him. Amen. Lord, I pray now that you would be with us. I pray, Lord, that you would descend in power, that we give you space in our lives, that we give you time to speak into our lives, that we test the words, that we hear clearly, that there's no ambiguity in your instruction, and that when we hear from you, Lord, that gentle nudge of your Holy Spirit, that we take action and that we do what you ask us to do. We pray that in and through your blessed name. Amen.